So why don't you tell us where you went and what happened while you were there. And while she's doing that, I'm also going to throw some pictures up on the screen. Tell us where you went first.
We went to CCI Donlea, where we did medical missions. We have an in-country doctor that we work with. Her name is Dr. Zapata. And, of course, my mom is the doctor we bring with us down there to work with her. So we did medical missions for their church. And when we got there, we were informed that they had been praying for a medical team for the past 7 years. And so when they kind of opened their whole facility to us, they welcomed us with open arms, and they were so thankful, and it was quite amazing.
How many people do you think you processed through there?
They saw about 100 patients per day between the two of them. And I was supposed to have vacation Bible school during the time that they had medical, but they had testing for the last week of their semester in the city's schools, so none of the kids showed up, and it was actually really sad. I almost cried. But I got to play with a bunch of the kids in the clinic instead.
Now, you told me that because you were not able to do VBS the first week, that opened something up the next week. Can you tell us about that?
So week two, we went to the south of Honduras, and we went to two different villages. The first one was Agua Fria, and the second one was Guapinol. Guapinol, the Agua Fria, the two boys that are standing there, they're from Agua Fria. Actually, the boy in the green shirt, his name is Kevin, and he has gone through a lot in his life. When he was 10 years old, his mom had to go leave him and his younger siblings for 2 months to go work in a melon field because that was the only job she could get. And when she came back, her boyfriend came back, and he was abusive, and so he threatened him with a machete and said, "Get out of my house or I'll cut you up." So this little boy was 10 years old when he had to become the man of the house. There's just a lot of poverty in those villages and a lot of tragedy and just a lot of things that I wish I could do more for.
You know, when I looked at your pictures, and she sent me like 1,000 pictures, and I couldn't put them all up.
You said you wanted a bunch of pictures.
But I was looking at it just reminds us of Nicaragua. Of course, our mission was supposed to be there this week, and so it made me very sad not to be able to be there. Can you tell us what's happening is this a school worship or is this?
Yes. So the second week I got to do vacation Bible schools, and we did them in the actual schools of the villages. So that one was Agua Fria, and we had the help of the community pastor for that one. So he came and set up some stuff for us and helped things run really smoothly.
And I think one of the things that we just love about the, you know, that where you go down Nicaragua, Honduras, is that the schools and public are really open. And they have, you know, the ability to go into a school and share the gospel, which, of course, we don't have here. So there, what an impact it makes. You also were handing out food, and I already showed the picture of that. Tell us a little bit about that.
Oh, yeah. So we would do vacation Bible school in the mornings at the schools, and then after lunch we went out to we went and talked to the pastor, and he told us what families were in the most need. So we brought them 5 pounds of corn, beans, and rice, as well as some bowls and silverware, and some cups and spoons. Thank you to Greg, I don't think he's here right now, but he provided the cups for us to go.
I see the little Quick Trip.
The Quick Trip cups that you see up there.
Wow, they have Quick Trip in Honduras. Pretty good. So that's kind of what you did. How were you able to share the gospel?
I got to go. We did worship. So I asked the translators what songs that the kids would probably know in Spanish because I obviously can't help there. And so they helped me lead worship, and then through the translators, I told the story of Joseph and his coat and him rising to power in Egypt and how that's connected to Jesus and how he protects us.
Okay. Marty was doing all the medical, were they able, was somebody in there sharing the gospel, or how did that work?
Yeah, so My mom did a lot of the, like, physical aspect, sure. But her translator, her name is Christiana, she was our coordinator for the second week. But she would bring it all back to Jesus, and so she would talk to them and ask if they went to the church that they were, that we were in, and if they, or why they weren't, and she kind of handled that aspect because my mom was having a little bit of difficulty.
Sure. So, and while you were down there, if you could pick out one or two things to really see the hand of God work in you going down to Honduras and these different villages, what would that be?
That's hard. Really, the whole trip was filled with it, but one of the things was that Christiana, who was my mom's translator for the first week, was our coordinator for the second week, and she has been going to Agua Fria and Guapinol for 6 years, and she opened up a feeding center where those pictures you saw that had the quick trip cups and my mom was feeding the kid, those are feeding centers for those in Agua Fria and Guapinol who the pastor knows is under a lot of need. So they come and they can get a meal a day provided by the church and donations that are from a friend of Christiana's. So that
God's hand provide.
He's providing, and part of the deal for that is that the mothers of these families, they come and cook. They have like a schedule that's set. They come and cook for the kids in the village that come to the feeding center. And then they're also, part of the deal is that they go to their women's Bible study and that they come to church on Sundays.
Good. That's great. One other last question, and we won't keep you up here too much longer, but going on the mission trip, well, two questions. Going on the mission trip, how did your heart change in your walk with Christ, and then also for the Hondurans, the people of Honduras?
I don't think my heart really, like, changed a lot per se this time. It just opened more to the people of Honduras because I've gone three or four times before this, and every time I go, it's like going home. So every time I go, I just want to stay longer, mm-hmm. and I want to help more, but I don't really have the means to.
Okay.
So it just gets me excited for next year.
All right, well, so that brings up the second question. What would you tell us about short-term mission trips?
Do it.
Okay. And what do you think you get out of it in return?
You know, you really see God's love through all of this. That's kind of the overwhelming thing I see, especially with the kids, is the overwhelming love that God has is just flowing through these kids. And there's a reason that the Bible says, have a childlike heart and take after the children, because they do love so much and their intentions are so pure and they just love on everyone.
If you have not gone, please, I encourage you. I know we couldn't go this year. We're planning on going next year if God opens that door and leaves it open. Mission just opens your heart to the heart of God in a very real way. So I'm going to pray for Melody. Thank you for going and representing us down in Honduras, a part of the world I've never been. Anybody else been to Honduras? So that's the importance of us sending somebody and going with you. And I know you guys got your own funds and stuff, but it's a real honor to go and to be used of God. So can we just pray? And then I'm going to, again, just thank God for what he's doing in a place of the world where we can't go. Father, we do thank you that you're doing stuff all over the place. And Lord, it is our privilege, like it was Melody's privilege, to go and to serve you there and to love on people and to love on the little kids and to minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ, to let them know that what I'm doing, whether it's medical or whether it's kicking a soccer ball around or whether it's teaching a lesson, it's all because Jesus Christ loves you and he sent me to tell you that. And it is an honor, it is a privilege to go and to do that. And not just to go, but to do it here as well, and that is to serve you with a whole heart, mind, and soul, and finding new ways to love you by loving others. And so, Father, I appreciate Melody and Marty going and then, you know, giving a report, telling us what happened while they were there. And, Father, we pray for a little Kevin and the others that they encountered. Lord, may their hearts be forever changed, truly forever changed, because they've heard the gospel. And Lord, and I pray that many would just continue to ponder the truth and then embrace that truth for themselves. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, thank you, Melody, for being vulnerable and coming up here and chatting with me. Well, there's one other bit of news that I wanted to share with you. Because we didn't get to go to Nicaragua this year, we also raised the funds for Nicaragua. And I want you to know what we did with that. We obviously didn't feel right in keeping those funds because we raised them for Nicaragua. And so we sent down $6,200 because they still have to operate. And their operating budget is based upon us going, and part of the $575 that each one has to raise, in addition to the $2,000 for to build the house or housing supplies, that's what they pay their people, and that's how they survive. And so we sent down $2,000 for the housing projects that they continue to build, and they're still working. They just don't have any of us gringos going down there, because it is dangerous, and you've seen it on the news lately as several times with people still being killed. We sent an additional $2,000 for the staff, $1,200 for Eduardo. Eduardo is the one who does all the kids' ministries down there, and he's very effective, and more about him in a second. And then also $1,000 for Taylor's house, which is kind of a pre-K, but it's to get women to learn and to minister and to not be sitting at home, and then share the gospel with them. And so Taylor's house is a real, real powerful ministry. We did hold some money in reserve, and that money in reserve is if we can get Eduardo to come here. Since we couldn't go there, we would pay for him to come here and share with us in a very personal way. Unfortunately, the Nicaraguan government is not allowing any of their citizens to leave. And so we're trying to work that out. But right now the answer is no, because they're afraid if they leave, they won't come back. And we're holding that money in reserve. If we can do that, if not, we'll probably send more money down there. But I thought you should know what we are doing with the money that you gave us to go. We didn't hold on to it. And so we're going to give it to them. And hopefully they'll use that in a really positive way. In fact, if you look on the Facebook page for Project Hope and stuff, and you see some of the videos of what's going on, the people are growing. This little community of servants down there that we usually work with, the translators, the people who make the food and clean the rooms and stuff like that, they're having really awesome times in the Lord as God just continues to work in their heart. So he's doing work down there. We just can't be there, and that really... gets your heart because you just really want to go. I didn't realize how much I missed it until I couldn't go. And I hope that you share in that sometime. And so what does that all have to do with Jonah other than missionaries stuff? Well, I think it has to do with the heart. It has to do with having a heart to follow what God is doing. So last we left, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Jonah, last we left him, he had repented. And in chapter 2, he has come to the end of himself. He's in the belly of a fish, and he has a kind of a quiet worship service as he sings praises to God and gives thanksgiving to God, and then he makes a vow. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that his vow was, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you told me to do in the first place. Way back when I was in Jerusalem, you wanted me to go to Nineveh, and I said no. So I went down to Joppa, got to a ship, and I went off as far away as I could possibly go because I did not want to do what you wanted me to do." And so when he came to the end of himself, he was repentant. We know that. A changed heart to be obedient to God shows there's a repentance there. But what I want to talk about this morning is that I think God was doing so much more than just getting Jonah to a point of repentance. And in fact, I think what God was doing was really showing Jonah his heart, showing what his heart was. And it's sort of, I thought about this. I like to go in my garage and work. And it gets hot. It faces the west, so it heats up during the day. And if I don't open the doors early and try to get some air movement in there. It's really hot. And my wife said, and I quote her, "Are you an idiot?" Now, I kind of choose to believe she was joking, but you also know that she said she was repulsed by me when we were beginning to date. So I'm thinking this is an improvement, but I'm not real sure. She just thinks I'm you got to be losing your mind to go out in the garage, sit there and sweat, and get all filthy, dirty to work. But I like it. And I turn on the music. And what I do is I take old hubcaps, old hubcaps, the 30s and 40s, and kind of restore them. I bang out all the dents and repaint them and shine up all the chrome and do that. And so I've been collecting hubcaps with V8 on them. The V, you know, for the direction of the pistons, and the 8 tells you number of cylinders it has. But it's just, I for whatever reason, I like those. And I, Grace, the first time I picked one up, I mean, it was just packed full of bearing grease in the back. I mean, I had to scoop it out with a little knife just to get all the grease and junk and garbage out of the back. They were all rusted after 70 years or so. They're all banged up and dents and stuff in them. And so it takes a little bit for me to pound them out. And Grace said, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" I said, "Well, I'm going to hang them on the wall." You can imagine the shock of her face. I'll put them on the wall in the basement. And still she was like, "I don't think so, Larry." When it was all done, and I'm going to show you this is the first one. And when it was all done, you know, I think it looks good. That's just me. And the guys are, I see the guys nodding their head, and the girls going, "I ain't going to hang that on my wall. There's no way you're going to hang that on a wall in my house." But I'm like, "No, it's going to go on the wall in my house." And see, when it was all banged up and rusty, and this was just, and I couldn't get all the dents out and different things, when it was all banged up and ugly and grease just packed over it, she couldn't see what I saw. She missed my vision. Or what the hubcap could be, because she didn't have my heart for it. And that's, I think, where we find Jonah. Jonah didn't have the heart of God. Therefore, he could not see the vision that God had for other people. He could not see and have a heart for the Ninevites like God did, because he did not have God's heart. And I think in chapter 2, what God was doing was, "Jonah, this is my heart, and I want you to have it." But the truth is if we don't have the heart of God, then we cannot catch his vision. We cannot do it. And we need the heart of God desperately to say, "I want to go out and serve him. I want to go out and share others with him. I want to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ and God's goodness and grace and how they can know him in a very personal way." And so if we go back and look again at Jonah's heart, let's find out where Jonah's heart is. Remember, because Jonah ran, he was like, proof positive that I don't want what God wants. I don't care that you like those people. I can't stand them. Do you know what they did to our people, God? These are the Assyrians. They were nasty, evil, ugly, vicious people, and I don't want them to know your goodness. I don't want them to know your grace. And so he took off. And yet God, in his grace, chased after Jonah, didn't he? He could have just let him go. But he sent a great wind, a great storm. And then the last thing that God had for Jonah on the boat was to have him tossed overboard. And so Jonah knows all this, that God was chasing him down. And so Jonah knows that I'm in real trouble. And Jonah also knows that when he got thrown overboard, he did not know there was a fish coming. So what he knew was, I'm about to die. And so when we start to climb into Jonah's heart, what we begin to see is Jonah began to understand that just maybe God was judging him and was angry with him because he took off and ran. And he went the opposite way from God. And we know that from a couple of verses. Let me throw that up just so we remind us of where we are. In verse 4, he says, "I have been expelled from your sight." The word means to be banished. I've been banished from your sight. And so again, Jonah's thinking, I mean, God's done with me. He doesn't want to have anything to do with me. And then he was suffering the consequences of his own actions. And verse 3 tells us that because he said, "For you, God, have cast me into the deep." God, I know it's you that had me tossed overboard. It wasn't these sailors. You had me chunked overboard. And of course, the obvious reason for Jonah to be thinking at that point is, well, that's because I ran. It's because I didn't want to do what God wanted to do. I've been expelled. I've been banished. I've been kicked out. Same word was used for Adam and Eve, kicked out of the garden. Why? Because of their disobedience. And so Jonah was in this same frame of mind. And he believed he was going to be cast out of God's presence forever. And I think verse 6 establishes that, because in verse 6 it says, I descended to the roots of the mountains, the earth with its bars around me, for how long? Forever. So I think Jonah really thought that as he descended to the place of the dead, to Sheol, he thought, I'm toast, I'm done, I'm here forever. And he also knows that it's his own fault. Because in his repentance, and again, this is just kind of a review, in his repentance, he says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now, he wasn't saying that in a general statement about everyone else. Those who worship false gods, you know, forget God's faithfulness. He was saying this about himself. He's saying, man, I was in that same boat. I had made an idol of my own, out of my own heart. I have put other things, my own desires, in front of God's desires for me. Now, it took him getting thrown into the sea, drinking down salt water, before he realized and came to the end of himself. But he had established the worst kind of idol there is, and that is the idol of self, where we become our own gods. Where we think we know what is best for us, and we leave God out of the equation. And so the worst kind of idol is the worst thing that Jonah had, and that was, I got this, God. You can't tell me what to do. I want to go where I want to go, and I want to go as far away from you as possible. I'm going to go all the way to Tarshish, and God, you can't do anything about it except send a great wind, a great storm, and eventually a great fish. And that shows the foolishness of Jonah's heart to follow his own thinking and say, God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. Because God can change things around. But again, it's just grace. It's grace in that God chased after Jonah. He could have let him go and just cast him out of his presence. But God wanted to teach Jonah something about himself. And so he let him go through this to teach that God has a heart for other people. And so when Jonah was swallowing seawater and cried out to God, you have to love verse 2 where it says, and God answered him, and he heard his voice. That personal communication and that relationship that God had with Jonah was a very one-on-one. He heard his voice. Jonah cries out. God sends the fish, which had to be a huge shock for Jonah. And now, all of a sudden, he's coughing up water, taking seaweed off his self, you know, his head and everywhere else. But he's inside of a fish for at least, you know, parts of 3 days. And that's where God had him, in a place to teach him about his very heart. So I want to draw some lessons from that. And so I want us to see some things that will speak to what God would have us take with us this morning. And the first one is this. If we leave God out of the equation of our own thoughts, it will lead us to an idol of our own making. I don't care what you're doing. If God isn't part of the equation in some respect, meaning that, you know, I'm seeking him for wisdom for my business, I'm seeking him for my job, I'm seeking him for friends in school, I'm seeking him for how to live my life as a husband or wife or as a child. If we leave God out of the equation, in some way, what we will begin to do is make an idol of our own thoughts. And we'll create something in ourselves and begin to follow it other than God. And it's so easy to do. And I shared with you several months ago about how easy it was for me to make an idol out of a search for a new place to grow, a new place, a new building, new land, whatever it was. It was so easy to do, and it was just my own idol of my own making. And interestingly enough, when I confessed that before God and then eventually told you about, you know, what had happened, God opens a different door. And again, that's God. God doesn't want to take second place in our life. And we can so easily do it. And so I think the thing that we have to do is be very, very careful with that. Here's the second thing. God will allow us to experience the consequences of our choices so that we come to an end of ourselves. And we kind of looked at that last week, but it's worth exploring again. When we are disobedient, God wants us to feel the weight of our disobedience. He wants us to feel the shame and guilt of going in a different direction other than Him. And He does that simply because if we don't know and feel the consequences of our own wrongs, our own wrong actions, then we will never look at sin as sinful. We won't see it as sinful. And if we don't see sin as sin, we will forever be enslaved to it. And God doesn't want that. God wants us to find freedom. And that's where Jesus Christ came in and died on the cross for. So we have freedom in Christ. Freedom to be everything that God wants us to be. And God wanted Jonah to be His servant to the Ninevites and to just go there and be wowed by what God could do in people's heart. And we're going to see in chapter 3 and 4, he wasn't wowed, was he? In fact, you know the rest of the story. I mean, his heart doesn't ever seem to change. Yes, he was repentant. Yes, I will follow God. But he never quite caught the heart of God. And it's just sad. And it's because I don't think he ever came to the end and saw himself and how he was enslaved to his hatred for the Ninevites. There was no freedom there. There was no grace to be shared because he still held on to, I don't want those people. And oh God, you did it anyway. And that's chapter 4, and we'll get to that. Here's the third thing that drove Jonah back to God. And it was the fact that he would be ultimately judged by God. It was that fear of judgment that caused him to repent. He was drowning, and I'm going to be gone forever from the presence of God. And you know what? We don't talk about that much, do we? We don't talk about hell and God's judgment. This week, I was talking to a young man I ran into, and I'd never met him before, and we were talking, and I gave him my little pastor spiel, and because he was talking about stuff. I said, well, I'm a pastor. Let me talk to you about some things. And he goes, oh, I've heard this from a bunch of other pastors as well. And I said, okay, well, I don't want you to believe what I believe. I want you to believe what God says. And so we got to talking about sin, and he said, so I guess I'm going to hell, aren't I? I said, yep, you bet. You bet. And he's just kind of shocked that I'd say, yeah, you are. Said, you know a little about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. You don't know him as your Savior, and you certainly don't know him as your Lord. And I said, because you don't, the Bible says you're going to spend eternity in hell. And he just kind of stared at me. I said, listen, that's the most loving thing I could ever tell you is that you're going to hell. And the only hope you have is through Jesus Christ and a repentant heart. And he wanted to deflect in different things. I said, no, the issue is you're a sinner. You admit you're a sinner. You need the Savior. And I hope to have another conversation with him at some time. I invited him to church and invited him to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. He wanted to hold back. But the most loving thing we could ever do is tell someone the complete truth. Because if they don't know that God will judge their sin and that the sentence of sin is death, eternal separation from Him forever in a Christless eternity, then if they don't know that there's hell, then why would they ever accept Jesus Christ? What's the point? If they don't know judgment's coming and hell's real, then they don't need Jesus. So in our witnessing, we need to tell them the whole truth. Not that just God loves them, but God sent Jesus to die in their place because guess what? The wages of sin, according to God, is eternal separation. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he sent the Savior and died on the cross. We have to get that message out. I think we're good about talking about Jesus, but we kind of let that one slide, don't we? Because it's hard. And nobody likes to hear it, but the most gracious, the most good, the best thing, most loving thing we can do is tell them the whole story. Here's the last part that I think that God would have us take this morning, and that is he wants us to have his heart for people. That's the bottom line. God wants us to look at everyone and look at them and say, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? What's your eternal destination? Because if we don't, as I said before, if we don't have his heart, we'll never catch his vision. And so he wants us to have his heart. He wants us to see people who are going to be eternally separated in a place of utter torment, of absolute, undescribable torment Because the absence of God is that. And that's what hell is. Hell is the absence of God. And there's no one on earth, no one who's ever lived, has ever experienced the absence of God, because we see his grace all around us. He sends rain to the wicked and on the righteous. You know, the sun always rises and sets. God's always goodness is out there all over the place. And it's easy for people who do not know Jesus Christ and do not know or will not accept the fact of eternal judgment to say, oh, well, it's not that bad. You know, we used to joke, well, I'm going to go to hell, but I'll be with all my friends. Whoop. You're all in torment. The man in Luke 16 who experienced Hades, a place of torment, said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus back to tell my four brothers, because I don't want them to be where I am. That's how desperate he was for his family and friends. Hell's a real place, and it's awful. And God was wanting Jonah to have his heart for people so they don't get there, so that there would be mercy and grace shown in their life. And we'll look at it next week, but just to cut the story short, Jonah keeps his vow. He goes to Nineveh. In chapter 3, verse 5, it says that the Ninevites repent. In verse 10, it says they turned from their evil ways and relented, and God relented and did not bring destruction upon them. But let's do some comparison. In chapter 1, Jonah disobeyed God. God put him under threat of destruction, had him tossed overboard. And Jonah cried out in his distress. God heard him, and God delivered him. What about the Ninevites? Clearly in chapter 1, they disobeyed God. It says the wickedness of their wickedness came up to God into heaven. He put them under threat of destruction, of judgment. He was going to send Jonah to tell him, you know, if you don't repent, destruction's coming. They cry out in their distress. God hears them, and he delivers them from death. Do you see the parallel? It's exactly the same for Jonah and the Ninevites. And again, I ask some questions. Could God have stopped Jonah in his tracks from going to Nineveh or to going down to Joppa and then getting on the ship? Absolutely. Could God have gotten the ship even at when it was in the midst of the storm and the great wind and everything else? Could he have that ship row to the shore, drop Jonah off, and let him go? Absolutely. Could God have used 1,001 different ways to get Jonah's attention to do what he wanted to do? Absolutely. Could God have sent someone else to Nineveh? Sure, he sure could have. But God had one of his prophets who did not have his heart for other people. And God wanted him to see his whole heart. And so what I read in this chapter is God sending Jonah to a point where he was just like the Ninevites. And God extended great mercy to him by sending the fish to save him and then spit him up on the shore. He wanted to teach Jonah to have his heart. Did Jonah deserve God's goodness and grace? Absolutely not. Did the Ninevites deserve God's goodness and grace? Absolutely not. Did they deserve to be judged? Yes, they did. Were they going to spend a crisis eternity? Absolutely. The same thought was in Jonah's heart about himself. And he still didn't get it. And I think there's a lesson for us. Do we get it? Do we have the heart of God? Now, I can't answer that for you. But when you look in the mirror, do you have a passion for lost people around you? Are you willing to share? I mean, not just tell them to come to church, but to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. See, I think we can judge the value of our heart by the vision we have for lost people. You know, if my heart is really beating for the heart of God, then I will look at people and I say, you know what? God loves them. And they're going to spend eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. I will at least give them an opportunity to reject Jesus. At least give them that. The gentleman I talked to at least knows the absolute truth. He can never stand before God and say, I never heard. No one told me. Yeah, you did. See, that's the thing that just must be impressed upon our heart, that we must have a heart for people like God does. And if we have a heart for people like God does, I think He will do amazing things, whether it's going down to Honduras, whether it's going to Nicaragua, whether it's going across the street, maybe across the cubicle, maybe across the desk. If we have God's heart, we will want to share Christ with them. And so, you know, I think the last thing there is, may we have a heart like His. I think we need to desperately cry out for it. I think we just need to long for it. If we don't have it, if we find it difficult, and yes, it's difficult to share sometimes, but you don't have to have all the answers. All you have to know is that Jesus died for your sins. And without Him, without faith in Him as Savior and Lord, you'll spend eternity in hell. I think we all got that much. And when they deflect, bring them back. When they don't want to talk about it, that's okay. But at least share the gospel with them, that God loves them enough to send His Son to die on a cross to pay a debt He didn't owe, so that we can have a life that we can never earn. And if we share that much with them, at least they have the chance then to reject the gospel rather than those who would never hear it. And that's why we have a heartbeat for missions. And that's why we need God's heart for us here. Let's pray. Father, I know our folks, and I know they have a heart. Father, I know I've seen it in their giving. I've seen it in their praying. Father, I've seen it in testimonies. But Lord, I pray for all of us. Father, all of us in this room, there's none of us that are exempt. All of us need more of Your heart. Father, all of us need to cry out and say, God, would You make my heart beat with Yours? Father, may my heart pound for the lost. Father, may my heart just beat so ruggedly for those who do not know Jesus Christ that I cannot look at them in any other way and wonder if they're going to heaven or if they're going to go to hell. And Father, we hate the fact that there is a hell, but we realize that a holy God must judge sin. But You did it on the cross as well. You condemned Your Son so that we could live. And You made life with You so easy. You just said, just believe, just accept, just grab onto the truth and hold it tight in your heart, and you can spend forever with Me. And so many people don't want to hear that. But Father, let us have a passion to go out and share Jesus with others. The simple gospel truth. I have a Savior who loves me, who died for me. And if I just trust Him and if I believe Him, He will take this battered and bruised life and bring beauty into it. And I will get heaven to boot. And so, Lord, may we be passionate about Your heart. And may You use us then to lead others to a knowledge of who You are. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray.